Father, how could we ever say thank you for what you've done? How could we ever thank you, Lord? The nearest thing I could figure is just to love you and serve you. You said, if you love me, obey me. Help us to do that, Lord. Father, I thank you for the partnership our church has with India. I thank you, Lord God, that year after year, just about, we're able to send people there to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're able to teach those who so desperately need to be taught. Thank you for the wonderful privilege that we've had. Help me now, Lord, as I just try to share as best I can some of the things that you showed us, you did for us, and allowed us to do, Lord, and how we are always blessed by the people of India, how they love you, how they love this church. Father, we just thank you and so grateful for the many things that you do on our behalf. We pray this, Lord, that whatever we say and do, you would receive the glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You know, just before a trip, a lot of praying goes on, especially by me. And if you've been on a mission trip before, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. When you leave in the middle of January, one of the things you're praying for is good weather, good health because of flus and things like that. And so, you know, I just make that part of my prayer regimentation. And then in a very selfish way, I'm just going to be honest with you, I pray for the plane trip, okay? It's a long trip. There's no way I could say it's great. It's just a long, grueling trip. And so I pray, Lord God, give us good seats. And Elaine always takes a window seat, and I take an aisle seat because my feet bother me, and I have to get up a lot and use the restroom, and I don't want to climb over anybody. And so, but I always pray, Lord, either it'd be great if we could have that middle seat empty, or if it's got to be filled, put a small person in there, will you? And so this time we get to the airport and they announce the plane is absolutely full. So I thought, okay, the empty seat is gone. How about a small person, Lord, okay? And the plane's filling up and I see this woman coming towards us, and, you know, I just kind of had a feeling that's her. Okay, so she wasn't too big, so I thought, okay, not so bad. So she gets in, I get up, and she gets in, and oh my goodness, she reeked a perfume. It was like she dipped her head in something. It was so bad, and the first thing I started thinking of, Elaine is going to have an allergic reaction. And what do? You can't move, you can't go anywhere, there's no other seat. So I'm telling you, my praying ramped up. Oh, God, you know, please do something. How do you pray for somebody with too much perfume? And your wife is allergic to that. How do you pray? So the only thing I could think of is, Lord, let that smell dissipate. Just let it dissipate into the air. And so in about an hour, it kind of went away. But I'm looking at Elena. I'm just waiting for an allergic reaction. And like, what do I do? What do I do? You know, you're completely at God's mercy. Okay, even for a little thing like that on a plane. And what to make it worse, this woman, she gets there, she was a nervous wreck. She never stopped moving. She's looking front, she's looking back, like something is going to go wrong. And I'm thinking, if she reaches down for a bag, I'm going to tackle her. I don't care, right next to me or not. I don't touch anything, okay? And then she finally calmed down and we went on. And I thought, wow, Lord, is this just a little example of what the trip is going to be like? Well, you know, we leave Tuesday evening, January 17th, about 4 o'clock, the plane leaves, and we arrived in Bangalore. Dave was with us. That was new. See, that was a change. Dave was with us. Never goes with us. We always meet him there, but this time it was just the three of us. Last year it was five. Elena, myself, Tom and Bev, and Kat. went with us. And then the team came later. But this time, no, it was just Dave, Elena, and myself. And so we leave Tuesday and we arrive Thursday at 3 a.m. And of course, we're tired because I don't sleep well on there. But we were safe and we get to Bangalore. And I was praying for a long time because I was concerned about going through immigration in India, because last year when we left, they stopped me and asked me an awful lot of questions, and they just wouldn't let me go. And they know that I'm a pastor, and now the way the government is coming down on Christianity, I'm wondering, you know, am I going to clear? Do they have something next to my name? Because if that's the case, I would have to go home. And what do I do with Elena? Dave was okay. I wasn't worried about him, but what do I do with Elena? So anyway, they go first and they're cleared. And I see Dave kind of walking behind the counter, and then Elena's standing there, and they're telling me they're looking at his screen. And my name comes up and it was cleared. And so I, oh, thank you, God. You know, these little things that this played on my mind for a whole year. What do they have? Anything by my name? And so that was good. We cleared through immigration. They, Viju and Paul, pick us up at the airport. By the time we get to Thomas's house, it's 5 a.m. And of course, Thomas and Mary Cuddy are always up to greet us. We talk for a while, pray a little bit, and then we try to sleep a little bit before we get some food. And that whole day, it's just sleep 3 hours, up 3 hours, sleep 3 hours. You don't know whether it's morning or night. It just takes a while to get used to it. I don't know how Thomas does this. He's been doing this for almost 40 years. He's 86, 87 years old. And I don't know how he adjusts to the time change. I just don't know how he does it. God has surely blessed us. And then when we get to Thomas' house, he tells me he was worried about immigration too. And he had been praying, wondering if they had something next to my name. So anyway, God in his mercy, he got us through. We're safe at Thomas' house that Thursday and Friday. We're getting ready for the many things we had to do. We were shopping for supplies, trying to hook up a printer because we need a printer there. We had to review the books for the Bible school and for the conference. And so that takes about 2 days. And then we're ready to leave Saturday morning to go to Quiet Corner. That's one of my favorite parts of the trip. I just love leaving Bangalore early in the morning, driving all the way out. You know, it's only about 140 miles. From Bangalore to Quiet Corner, but it takes 7 hours because of their roads. You know, it's nothing. We're spoiled here. I get on Highway 94 right outside my house, zoom, zoom. Over there, there's no such thing as zoom, zoom. It's all over the place. You get car sick just doing 30 miles an hour. Elena's got her Dramamine and ginger candy, and off we go. And so this trip was no different. We leave. And one of the highlights, at least for me, and I know Thomas, is we stopped at his favorite place for breakfast. I want to show you. This is it. Here we are. We're in the restaurant. Here's Dave, Elena, Thomas, and Mary Cuddy. And back here is Viju and Pastor Benjamin. They were drivers. We all couldn't fit here. But this is the breakfast. This is their ham and eggs. This is their bacon and eggs. This is called masala dosa. It's a very thin shell, and it's filled with potato and Indian spices. It's absolutely delicious, and you dunk it in here. I don't even know what you call these things, but they're good. I love Indian food. I love their sauces. And so I just wanted to give you a little picture of this is a typical Indian breakfast. In speaking with Dave, he said the one thing he misses here in America is he can't get Indian breakfast. Really, what restaurant do you, even an Indian restaurant, they're not open for breakfast. And so he really misses that. And so that was very, very good time. Now, what we were aware of and what we had been noticing on the drive to Quiet Corner was the severe drought, especially when we reached the game preserve. Remember, the game preserve borders three different states, thousands and thousands and thousands of acres. I don't know how many square miles, but it's just huge. And of course, all kinds of wild animals roam in the preserve and humans live among them, but in secluded areas. And there's certain places at night you just don't go. You don't venture off into the forest. First of all, you're not allowed to. And if you do, you could be taking your life into your own hands. But we noticed the drought. This is what the land looked like. So brown, so parched. And I don't know if you noticed that, but there's an elephant in the ditch here. It's really a sad case when you think of these huge, beautiful animals who need many pounds of food and many gallons of water a day to drink, and they're scavenging all over trying to find this, and many of them are dying. They're dying of starvation and dying of thirst along with other animals. We'll speak more on that in just a little bit. Also, as we're driving through the preserve, you could see the condition of the trees here. Everything is so brown. So many trees are already dead. Coconut trees, you could see the coconuts are brown because of the lack of water. And what the government does, these are forest people, they burn the edges of the forest all along the road so people wouldn't throw cigarettes, or when they do throw their cigarettes out the window, they won't burn the forest down because it is a tinder keg. We were watching the mountains and from our room, and a few years ago there was a fire on the mountains. It was just tremendous. And if this year the drought is the worst it's been for many years, so please be in prayer for them. It's just so, so terrible over there right now. And then, this is typical of what you would find along as you drive through the forest. Here's an elephant by the road, nice size elephant, not that big. And here, monkeys. This so happens to be one eating Mary Cuddy's papaya on her back fence. And of course, this here is the riverbed right outside of Mavanala. For those of you who've been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's the corner where Pastor Benjamin's brother sells all the water and all the fried little delicacies. But in all the years I've been going there, I've never seen the river. It's completely bone dry. Now they have to go further into Masanunguti to get water, and that river is drying up as well. So it's very, very difficult times for them over there. They're even talking about rationing water in Bangalore, the big city. And so things are just getting a little difficult. Now, as we reach Mavanala, that's the last stop. Mavanala is the village right outside of Quiet Corner. You could walk there. It's only maybe a quarter mile. Most of us do that. As a matter of fact, Elaine and I did that every day as much as we could around 5:30 when the sun started going down, just to get some exercise. But this is a typical field right there. Look at it. It's just dirt. There's nothing. There's absolutely nothing. This here is a cow dying in the field. What's happening with the cows? A friend we know in Mavanala, they lost 10 cows. Quiet Corner lost 2 cows and a calf. Deer, everything is dying all over the place because there's nowhere to go for food or water. So here you have this cow in the road. Every day we would walk past it. And this cow, when they get sick, they go down and they don't get up. Now you would think that the humane thing to do would be to put it out of its misery, but you can't do that there. You cannot kill an animal. And besides that, they worship the cow as a god. So what someone was doing was giving it some water and food every day, because it's their God or representative of a God, and all they're doing is prolonging the misery of this poor, poor animal. And so what a terrible, terrible situation they're in down there. And it's a topic that everyone is talking about. You see water trucks coming in every day trying to pump water up into the houses because they don't have running water like we do. You know, we're used to everything here. We think we're blessed. Sometimes I wonder about that. But just the mere fact that you could go to any sink in your house, bathroom, kitchen, basement, and just turn on hot or cold water. Oh, it's so wonderful. Wash your face. It's not like that over there. There is no hot water. You have to make an effort in order, especially me, to shave. I have to go to the solar in the bathroom. It's solar heat. That's how the water is heated, and you get a little pail of water, and I bring it over to the sink so I could wash my face with warm water so I could shave. So it's all these little things we take for granted. You know, you go to your refrigerator, stick a glass up there, and you get a nice cold glass of water. It don't work that way over there. Little things we take for granted that I'm reminded of all the time as we go there. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given me. But on top of that, you know, to whom much is given, much is expected. We get so used to having the finest of everything. We're so conditioned, I think, in a selfish way in America. And when you go to a place like this, you realize, oh my goodness, life is so different in other places. Well, all during that time, we get to Quiet Corner. We had to get ready. The prayer summit was about to begin in a couple of days, and Elena and I, we were trying to do our best. We only had 2 days to get ready for the Jesus Conference. And, of course, that was different because I had to do the whole thing. I had to do the tabernacle and the end times portion. And there were so many things we were doing. Elena was working like crazy behind the scenes, because we're changing all kinds of things. You know, I didn't have the chance to prepare here because I was so busy prior to leaving that I hardly had time to review the material. Bob was helping put it in book form. And so when we get there, I'm changing everything. And so, you know, it's like you have to work till 11 o'clock at night, get up at 6 in the morning, and work before everything starts. So on top of that, Thomas said, I'm short teachers for the prayer conference. I need you to help. Okay, how much time do I got? Tomorrow morning, which is typical. So I had to do, I only did one lesson during the prayer summit, and then I did go to the midnight prayer. Now listen, I have to say something where we could learn from the Indians, the Christian Indians. Prayer. Prayer. People travel days to go to a prayer conference. Would you? Days. I mean, we go to prophecy conferences, we go to banquets, we go to all those good things. Where do you ever hear of anybody going to a prayer conference? They learn about prayer and then they pray. They learn about prayer and then they pray. And then Thomas has midnight prayer every summit. He has them often. Everybody gathers at 10 o'clock in the hall, and they pray till 1 or 2 in the morning. 1 or 2 in the morning. How would you react if I said, Sunday night, we're going to have prayer at 10 o'clock, and we're going to stay till at least 1? I wonder how many would come. I'm not being facetious, but what I'm trying to bring out a point of they don't have the things available to them that we do. Their tool, their hope is prayer. Somebody gets sick, what do they do? I saw it with Joyce. I saw it with Pastor Wasu. I saw it with others. What do? They pray. They pray. They pray. Over here, you get sick. I have two hospitals within 7 minutes of my house, all kinds of urgent cares. Within 3 minutes, I'm in some physician's care over there. For those who have the money, they're too far away. A hospital. Hospital's up the mountain. And that's not even a good hospital. You got to go 2.5 to 3 hours to get a good hospital. So what do? They pray. Prayer is so important to them. And it's something God has impressed upon Thomas, midnight prayer. He offered, I did the study, and one of the lessons I taught there was on midnight prayer. And if you look at your Bible, you'll see how many things the scriptures say happen at midnight, both good and bad. And Thomas always says, midnight prayer is so important because that's the time when the devil's working and Christians are sleeping. And so I tell you, it's amazing how it's just so different over there. So different. So then started the Jesus conference. Many people stayed for the from the prayer into the Jesus conference. And we did learn a couple of things. You know, their promotion wasn't that good. Pastor Jacob is up the mountain in Udi. He didn't even know we were coming. He would have had 30, 40 people, he told me, at the conference and at the Bible school had he known. So, you know, we learned a few things, like when we go back, we're going to handle our own promotion. You know, you just can't put something in the paper and say it's done. It just doesn't work. Just doesn't work that way. But it was a great time. It was a great time. And one of my prayers was, and you probably saw it in the blog, I hope you read the blog, it's still available, a good summary of some of the things that happened, but I was concerned about my voice. I felt my voice was not going to hold up because I was talking day and night. Day and night, it never stopped. Teaching all the sessions during the Jesus conference, and I'm drinking lemon and honey, and one of the pastors from Hyderabad said, drink warm milk. Ooh, the thought of drinking warm milk. And put powdered black pepper in the milk. Stir it up and drink it. So I did it. I was willing to try anything. If somebody would have said, stand on your head and do 2 twists and you'll be okay, I probably would have tried that too. Because my voice was going, and what do? So anyway, it worked out wonderful. The hard part was, like, if we take a break, everybody had so many questions. They join us at the table, and I'd be talking, and Elaine is sitting there going, Sal, stop talking. Sal, stop talking. Your voice. How could you stop talking when they all want to talk to you? So anyway, thank God my voice held up. I feel like it's going right now, but anyway, it was so great. The people were so wonderful. And then we had this beautiful experience here. I call him Dr. Mohar. I know that's not his name, but that's what I call him, Dr. Mohar. He's an illusionist. You call him a magician, but he doesn't do magic. He does tricks. They're illusions. And he uses that to share the gospel with people who never heard about Jesus Christ. He's really an amazing man, and he's a very kind-hearted man. And so Elena is, we're talking, and she sees him. He came with his wife this time and a bunch of other people, and he's wearing this I Love Jesus tie. Okay? And so Elena, you know, it's just my wife, God bless her, she's not bashful. And she goes up to Mohammed and she says, oh, I love your tie. Next thing I know, he takes his tie off and he gives it to me. I said, no, Mama, I don't want the tie. No, take the tie. Okay, all right, that wasn't so bad. And then he's eyeing my shirt. And he goes, I like. He wanted my pants, too. So I said, well, you know, I felt so bad. You like my shirt? Yes, he says, I want the shirt. Not shy. I want the shirt. So I said, okay, look, I'll give you the shirt. And he says, I want the pants too. And I said, no, you can't have the pants. I don't have that many pairs of pants with me. I need my pants. So he said, okay, and he only took my shirt. It was my favorite shirt, too. That's the inside of it, but it was such a nice shirt. I liked it. It never wrinkled. It was a great shirt for India. Stick it in the water, let it dry. You don't even have to iron it. Now, Momar's got my shirt. But that's okay. That's okay. That wasn't... But what I really wanted to speak to you is every year I go there, God shows me something that I didn't see before. Speaks to me, if you will. It's not that God doesn't speak to me here or doesn't speak to you there, but I realize what happens is how come I could hear God so clearer there than I do here, and I realize that here we're creatures of habit. We have our routines, our rhythms. We go about our work, even our Christian ministry, because we're so used to doing it. And we sometimes do things on our own, in our own strength, and we're just not listening for God's voice. Over there, I'm out of my element. I'm in charge of nothing. I'm just at everyone's mercy, and I'm out of my box. You see, that's the thing. I'm out of my box, and I see things that I didn't see before, and I often hear things I didn't hear before. That's why mission trips are so good. I encourage you, if you've never been on one, pray and ask God to help you. But God showed me something this year. I could define it in one word: change. Change. See, everything changed about the trip. Even going there was a change. Dave was with us. Never happened before. And then we get there, and I'm up on the balcony in our room getting ready for the conference. And if I walked out my door, if I looked to my left, I would see Tom and Bev right around the corner. Tom getting ready to help me do the conference. If I looked to my right, next to the kitchen, a little kitchen room, there would be Vicky and Harold. No Tom. No Vicky. And then there was always the anticipation of the team is coming. No team. Everything changed. See, change wasn't just coming, it was already there. And that made me think of here. You're about to go through a change here too. And so am I and Elena. You're going to have a new pastor. Things are not going to be the same. But what I saw in India was, even though everything changed and I realized, you know what? I have to change with it. I have to adapt a good attitude. I can't say I don't like it. I don't want to do it. I can't be stupid or pig-headed. I have to go with it, because you know what? The work stays. As a matter of fact, what God showed me was our work was going to increase. Do you know we have 7 conferences scheduled for next year already? That's a record. We're planning to leave in December and return at the end of March. And we have conferences all over the place. Faces are going to change, but the work won't. The work goes on. As a matter of fact, I think the work intensifies. I shared with Thomas that in the same way, Thomas, that God gave you a burden to place Bibles in Indian homes, God has given Elena and me a burden to teach the Word of God. As a representative of Lake Country Bible Church, we intend to go to anyone who will have us to share the teachings of our church, the beliefs of our church, the doctrine of our church, to teach him about Jesus Christ, teach him about the signs of the times they live in, and do anything and everything we possibly can to help them grow in their faith. I've talked to pastors, I've talked to lay people, and the one thing they all agree on is the desperate need they have in India for solid teaching. There's such a hodgepodge of teaching. You know what? It's not that much different here. Maybe we're so used to it here, but when I go there, they take, because they're, many of them are uneducated, or even in their schools, I don't know how well they teach them, but when I get to these guys, they don't know anything. And that's how heresy comes into the church, because the people don't know the Word of God. That's why I have stressed this time and time and time again. You have to read the Bible. And yes, statistics show that less than 19% of so-called born-again Christians in America regularly read their Bible. See, that's how the shack makes a million. Why? Because people have hope, but they're reaching out in the wrong places. They are denying this book that God gave us. This is His Word. But you have to read it in order to understand it. When Jesus said, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood," He was talking about devouring the Word of God so that I permeate every ounce of your being. Just like you would drink something and just like you would eat something, it becomes part of you. Is the Word of God part of you? Are you ready always to give an answer for the hope that is in you? See? I would ask that you would pray for Elaine and me. I want to share this verse with you here, well, this was the servant leadership. I think I missed one. Where's my Bible verse? I don't know. I'll just read it to you. Isaiah 43:19. This is what was impressed upon my heart. I don't want to take it out of context from the passage it was written in Isaiah, but this is how I feel God is speaking to me and to our church. Isaiah 43:19. "For I am about to do something new." You see? It's going to be something new for me and Elena as we go to Florida and hopefully get involved in ministry there in India. And then the next part of that verse says, "See, I have already begun." And that is so true in our case. We've been working for this change for years now. You know that. God's been working on our hearts about India for years. "I've already begun." And what God is saying is, are you paying attention? Are you paying attention to what I'm doing? Or are you just ignoring it because you're so busy, occupied with the things you do every day? He says next, "See, I've already begun. Do you not see it?" And that's what I love. You see, God gives the burden and opens the door before things even happen so that what? We are prepared. We are prepared. He said, "I will make a pathway through the wilderness." I want to tell you, there is a wilderness in India. Billions of people, 1,300,000,000 people, and the great majority of them never heard the name of Jesus. You have a wilderness here too, did you know that? Do you know the area right around us? 80% of the people do not go to any church at all. Then God said, "I will create rivers in the dry wasteland." I believe that. You see, I believe that when God is ready to do change, you have to be ready to go with it. You have to have a heart of acceptance, a heart of trust in God, knowing that He knows what He's doing and He's going to orchestrate the change, and then we go with it. Amen? We'll talk more about that in the weeks ahead. I'm just so excited. I'm sad and I'm excited. I'm not looking forward to my last Sunday here. But yet, it's part of what God is doing, and I have to go with it. I'm excited because I do believe, as Thomas would say so many times, the best is yet to come. And that's what I feel for you. The best is yet to come. I believe that with all my heart, and I'm excited not only for you, but for Elena and I, as we sense God preparing us for a different kind of ministry. We come to the Bible school. Right after the Jesus conference, we had 2 days rest, and then comes the Bible school. That was from March 3rd to March 10th, 8 days of teaching all day long. Thank God Elena was there to help me. And Elena did most of the work behind the scenes, helping me with PowerPoints and so many things. If she wasn't there, I don't know how. Oh, hey, where'd this come from? It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Okay, here. You pray for me for IT help. Okay, because I need IT help. At the Bible school, this was just some of the students. A lot had to go home. We had 30 students that we were able to teach. You'll notice some of these faces are real young guys here, okay? What a pleasure to talk to these hungry souls. They're like sponges. They're like sponges soaping up the Word of God. And one after another, we took testimonies from them that we could post on our new website. And what they said was, time and time again, when I read the Bible now, it's just not the same. It's just not the same. Teaching somebody how to study is, to me, one of the most important things we could do. You know, I could give you a fish, and you're going to need a fish every day. But if I teach you how to fish, now you take care of it yourself, you see? So what a great, great opportunity with those guys. And Elena made beautiful certificates for them that we signed. Does it give them any credit? No, it's just an acknowledgement that they took a week out of their life to sit and listen to us to help them understand the Bible. These were great young men. Here's some of the pictures here. Tom, I forget the names. You know, I'm just not good with names. I can't remember names of my own people, let alone the Indian names. But this guy in particular, I want to point out to you, Pastor Jacob sent him down. If these are the kind of guys that are going to grow up in India, India's going to do okay. This guy would come down the mountain every morning to sit there from 9:30 to 5:30 to learn about the Bible. And then after that, he'd drive back up the mountain and go to work. And he'd work all night, and he'd sleep 2, maybe 3 hours. And he'd drive down the mountain again, and he did this for 8 days. Okay? That guy blessed my heart. I can't tell you, and what a sweetheart of a guy he was. What a dear, dear saint. He had a hunger for the Word of God, and he was willing to sacrifice so that he could be part of the school. What a great, great time. This here, I want to tell you, this was a very special event here. When Thomas came here in August, he came with a burden. They needed a vehicle. They had a Bible Vision team with no vehicle. And thanks to the generosity of a couple that goes to this church, they blessed them with this brand new vehicle. And so this is Samuel. He's the team leader. This is the team, part of the team right here. They're 3 to 5 guys who go out for weeks at a time. weeks at a time, depending on God for food. And you know where they usually sleep? Five-star hotels. That's what Tashi said. They take their mat, they roll it outside, and they look at the stars at night because they have no money for hotels, so they sleep outside. When he saw the Jeep, Samuel, the first thing he did, I was standing there watching him. He just arrived. Thomas had the Jeep parked in the street. He goes up to the Jeep, he puts his hand on it, and he starts praying, thanking God. When Thomas left, he told Thomas, "Uncle, we need a Jeep. I don't know what to do." And Thomas, of course, would say, "We trust God. We'll wait on God." Little did anybody know that that Jeep would be provided by our church. And so what a thrilling experience it was. And so we took some pictures here of at least part of the team with Thomas Das, Paul, and Mary Cuddy. So it was a great, great experience. Now this was another one. Watch. Yeah, and us too.
I think if we just stand still, we're better off. Oh, and he stalled? Dear Lord. Oh, he's a big one.
Yes, that is.
Oh, Jesus, why is he doing that?
That's a good question. He was a big one, all right. This is just some of the things you put up with over there. Could be very dangerous. Little did we know there was another encounter similar to this. And that same elephant killed someone 2 months before we got there. You know, people do stupid things around wild animals, okay? You don't get out of your vehicle, start snapping flashes at elephants. You never know when they're going to be agitated. At least I don't know. But I learned Viju and Das, they are truly jungle boys. We call them jungle boys. And they know how to... You see, part of the problem is these elephants have been coming into Quiet Corner at night and destroying property, ripping trees out. Elephants are destroying the forest. They're ripping trees. They break them to try to eat the bark or the leaves from up top. And they're just ravaging everything. And so Viju and Das are charged with trying to keep the elephants outside of Quiet Corner. So they get a call. There's an elephant. Das called. It was by his house. It was coming towards Quiet Corner. So we get in this open air Jeep, me, Elena, someone else, and Viju. And we go out the gate and we go down the road and we see this monster come right across the road and he goes into the field. So I'm thinking, oh, thank God, he's in the field. Little did I know. Jungle Boy Viju, he gets we're in the Jeep. He drives up the road and he heads into the field. We go right down the ravine and he's charging after the elephant. And Elena's trying to take pictures and he says, put that camera down and hold on. And here's Viju, we're going about 30 miles an hour in the field chasing the elephant. If the elephant moves to the right, he goes to the right and comes around him with the lights. He's trying to keep the elephant from turning around to charge us. Crazy. Absolutely crazy. And I'm saying, what are we doing in this vehicle? We're just as crazy. But I didn't know he was going to do that. And he's always got me to contend with. Viju, back up. Slow down. Don't go there. And he goes so calmly, pass the salt. Don't worry. Leave it to me. Crazy boy. Crazy boy. Crazy boy. I want to... There was an incident that happened there. Quiet Corner bought new generators for the compound because every time we're there, we lose power. And the generator they have is not that good, and you can't continue doing a conference if you have no electricity. And so they bought new generators. And this was an ordeal I don't even have time to explain to you. But these two huge generators were coming, and they had to bring a crane in from a different area to lift them off the trucks and onto the pads that they made for them. And so in India, time is different. If they say in an hour, you need to ask what day. And this is what happened this night. Biju's calling this guy all day long, the guy who's coming in with the two generators on a truck. He never answers his phone until about 8 o'clock at night when he pulls in. And there's the generators. Now Biju had to call the crane to come down the mountain from Udi to come. And the crane guy kept saying, yeah, I'll be there in an hour. I'll be there in an hour. I'll be there in an hour. The hour never comes. So finally, he comes to get me. He says, come on, we're going in the car. We're going up the mountain. We're going to see if they're lying to me or if they're really stuck with a fan belt. So we go up the mountain, and there he is. It was true. The fan belt broke. We helped them to get it fixed, and then they started coming down the mountain. By the time they get there, now meanwhile, I had told Elena, 11:30 at night, don't worry, Elena, I'm going with Biju, just lock the door, because we're alone in that whole section of the camp. Just lock the door, I'll be back in a half hour. I never came back. Because we got down into the camp, the trucks were there, the crane was coming, and now it's 1:30 in the morning, and everybody, I got my two big flashlights, you know, just give me big flashlights and I'm in heaven. And boys, I bought more. In town now, they sell them for $5, just as good as the one I had. It was really amazing. So I had three flashlights. I'm going crazy. Anyway, 1:30 in the morning, we're in the field trying to hook up the generator, and all of a sudden I look in the distance. Oh, it's my wife. And she was not happy. She did not have a happy face on. And she's there with my other flashlight, and I could tell, oh boy, I'm in for it. And she was scared because I never came back. She's hearing banging on the windows outside. She didn't know what to do, and then she comes out, and she sees all this commotion with people with generators. And you had to see this crane lifting these generators through the trees. Oh, I'm telling you, someday, if I ever have the chance, I'd love to show you the movies of that. But you know what? Our church helped supply that because that's a tremendous need they had there to function as a camp. But here, this was Sarah's birthday. This was Pastor Wasu's daughter, granddaughter. She's 1 year old. And we found out a few days in advance that he was having a one-year-old celebration at his house. That's a big thing for them in India. Just like here, one-year birthday party is a big thing. So the day before we're supposed to go, he says to me, you give the message. Okay, here we go again. It's just like church. I go to church and I'm preaching, even when they don't ask me. So I always have to have something ready because I know that's just the way they are. You do it and you have to be ready. So anyway, we're in a room here. The picture doesn't do justice. This room is about 12 by 15, I think. Okay? There had to be 40 people sitting in there. They sit on the floor, as you could tell, right here. We were way in the back over here, and 40 people. And their birthday parties are a little different than ours. They spend 45 minutes in worship, singing and praying, reading scripture, and then comes the message, which was me, and then comes the food. Now that's another story, what they do for the food. I don't think I have that there. No, that's Sarah, that's the little granddaughter. What a cute little girl. She really took to Elena. She didn't do too well with me But it's amazing that she came to me that night. It was only God's grace. But anyway, I want to just tell you, I want to go back to here. Over here, what they do, it's time to eat now. Everything's done. You know, they don't eat early there. They eat at 9:30. We were sitting down to eat. And they clear the room out, and they come with one huge pot of rice and one huge pot of chicken right on the living room floor. And that's how they scoop everybody their meals. I wish I would have had a picture of that. But we were outside. They took us outside so we could eat. But it's just an amazing... I'm always amazed at how they do things in India. But you know what? Everything is so simple. So simple. I go to Wasu's church on Sunday. There's no nursery. There's no nursery staff. There's no planning. There's no worship team. You show up, you could play the bongos, you could play the tambourine. You're up. There's no practice. There's no schedule. There's no Sunday school. This is the typical village church. It's simple. It's so simple. It makes you want to go to church because it's so simple. None of the stress. Now, the big cities is different. But it's just amazing how they do things over there. I'm always learning something new. This is Pastor Benjamin's church. What am I doing here? Just be patient with me.
Get out of here.
Get out of here. Okay. This is Pastor Benjamin's church. This is Pastor Wasu's church, different church. I was preaching. This is that same fellow, Tom. I called him up to use him as a human illustration because I was teaching on Ephesians 4, where everybody in every part of the body has to work properly in order for the body to function right. So Tom was my guinea pig. That was really pretty neat. And then we went to the feeding program. Some of you have seen this. Some of you have not. It's just amazing to see these little Hindu kids singing and reading scripture. Quiet Corner feeds about 120, 130 kids. One meal a day, about 5:30, 6 o'clock at night. They give them a healthy portion of rice, dal, and chicken or eggs, I think twice a week. Plus, they have the elderly feeding program. They feed the elderly. And then after church in Masanungudi on Sunday in the afternoon, they have another church service for people who couldn't come to church. For people less fortunate. There was something else with that, Elena. I just don't remember. Tutoring. They also do tutoring for kids who are struggling in school, which they've been doing for about a year, and we just really didn't know it. And so there's just so much going on over there. And then we had the Young Widows Day. I don't want to spend too much time talking about this. Elena will be speaking to the women about this. The cruelty, if you're a widow in India, you're finished. No one will marry you. You're done. You're going to live the rest of your life as a single woman. And so Thomas had a burden to help the widows. Now they're supporting about 25 widows. Elena will be talking about that at a women's event. This was just half of them there that day. Elena gave a great message with beautiful overheads. And it's amazing how my wife joined with these women. You know, she's learning how to speak Tamil and she's speaking to them, and that just creates an instant bond. So she could speak to them. She dresses like them. The only thing is she looks a little different. But notice the white hair amongst... You know, I never saw them with white hair, Elena. I never see them with white hair, women in India. Yeah. Beautiful, beautiful event. And then we had a separate Ladies' Day event. Many Hindu women came to this, and Elena did another wonderful job of sharing Christianity with them. We were very careful not to ask for gospel commitments because of the trouble with the government. But this was a great, great time. Over 60 women came. There was worship. There was prayer. Elena prayed for almost every Hindu woman came up to her. It must have taken an extra hour. Just people coming up for prayer. What an opportunity for Elena to minister to them there. And then they were all given saris. So it was really a great event, and we're planning more of these for the future when we go back. So there's so much opportunity there for ministry. And then... That was Bangalore at night, right in front of Thomas's house. They have temples all over the place. 10, 11 o'clock at night, they're marching down the street. One night, it was about 11:30. Fireworks went off like you thought it was a battle taking place. And these are all Hindu celebrations. I have to tell you, we're going to close now. I just have to share something with you that I think is so important. We've been going to India now for over 8 years. And I believe what Thomas has said because I've seen it. The Indian people have a desire to worship God. Do you know that? Honestly, I don't see that in America. I just don't. They want to worship a God. They're just looking in the wrong place. The poor will give everything they have to gain the favor of their God. They would think nothing of it. If they have 5 rupees in their pocket and that's it, they'll put it in the basket for their God. They so desire to worship God. They will suffer for their God. They beat themselves. They torture themselves all to please their God. And when Thomas sees this, you could see his heart is broken because he says, this is what I hear him say all the time, the devil is a liar. The devil has them believing that's a God. And that dumb idol is going to help them. And so I want to explain to you just a minute why Bible vision is so important there and how different it is to the American mind. Because Thomas was given a mission by God to place Bibles into the homes of Indians. And the reason being is they have a hunger to worship a God. I don't see that here. If we hand you a Bible, what are you going to do with that Bible? Oh, nice. Yeah. In the drawer, on the shelf, that's the end of it. People could care less. This is pretty much in general. But when Bible Vision goes out and they witness to a couple, they're telling them about Jesus. And they're saying, this is the God of our Bible. He's not like the gods you worship. And they give them the gospel message. And then they ask them for a contribution so that the book means something to them. And they'll take the Bible and they'll keep it in their house. And because of their desire to worship God and their superstition, we know that one day they're going to open it up and they're going to start reading the Word of God. And Thomas calls this a spiritual time bomb. You see? So I have to explain that to you because when we talk about Bible vision and them placing Bibles in homes to the American, it means nothing because of the way we think. in India, they think completely different about deity. And so pray that these teams will go out and have success and be protected, because they've shared with me they're afraid. For the first time ever, they're afraid because of the danger, because of the government's anti-Christian stance now with this new prime minister. So we need to be in prayer for them. And we need to be in prayer for us too. We need to pray that America would have a hunger for God. That we'd stop playing church and start acting like God's children. I'm not putting us down here. I'm talking about the church in America. We need to pray for our leaders, that our leaders would be touched by God. I see trouble brewing now like never before. The violence that's erupting, the lack of acceptance is shameful, in my opinion. So we need to pray. And we need to pray for our new president, that God would have his heart. And for his leaders. I love our new vice president. Someday they may change the law that I will be able to say as a pastor what I really think and what I really feel. And I'm going to say it anyway. I'm praying that President Trump had a true conversion experience, as we've heard. I don't know if it's true or not, but I'm praying. I know he's surrounded by some godly people, and we need to pray. We need to pray that President Trump would become a godly man, a godly president. And make no mistake, you could see the hostility that will come against him if this happens. Because there are a lot of folks out there who don't want the things of God. But we could pray. We could pray. What did God say? If my people would humble themselves and confess their sins, then I will do what? I will cleanse them. I will forgive them. I will heal the land. America needs a healing. But it's got to start somewhere, folks. It's got to start with us. It's got to start with the church of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your support, for sending us to India. It's been a pleasure. I just trust you just got a little glimpse of some of the things we went experienced there. We can't wait to go back. We're hoping and trusting in Christmas that we'll have a team from here who will come, who will take part in helping with all the Christmas festivities. What a great and wonderful time. And Thomas told me this year he wants us to do another Hindu couple outreach. He doesn't care about the government. He wants to do the outreach, and Elaine and I will present the Christmas story to them. Last time we had 100 people. Maybe this time we'll have 200. But we need your prayers and we need your help. We need a team. Pray that maybe God would want you to come and help with all the Christmas activities over there. It'll be a wonderful time. And I know God will do great things. And remember, brothers and sisters, the best is yet to come. With God, all things are possible. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for the trip. Thank you for the safety. Thank you that you kept Elena and me fairly healthy, Lord. Thank you for the wonderful experiences we had at the prayer summit, the conference, and the Bible school. Thank you for the new relationships. Thank you that you protected us even from the animals. Thank you, Lord God, that you have put in motion the many conferences we could do next time we go back. Father, we need your help with all these things. Thank you for the wonderful experiences we've had. Thank you for opening the door. Thank you for this church who allowed us to go, who support us on mission trips such as this. Father, I pray your blessing for this church. My Lord, that you would work in the hearts of every person here, that first and foremost, the desire would be like Jesus, who said, I always do the things that please my Father. Help us to be a godly church. Help us to continue in our partnership with India. Lord God, bless it. There's so much to do, so many doors you're opening. We just need people to help. Father, we thank you. Thank you for today. Again, we lift up Crystal and Mike, Father, and all the others in this church who are struggling with so many different issues. Father, we need you for everything. There is absolutely nothing we could do without you. Jesus was so right as he said, apart from me, you could do nothing. Help us, Lord. Help us to love you. Help us to serve you. Help us to be great witnesses for you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.